Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. I was just looking up a couple of verses on faithfulness while they were singing that. And one is Psalm 91 says that his faithfulness is a shield. So you're protected by a shield of faithfulness from the Lord, and that's always good. I mean, ultimately, Jesus is the shield, because Jesus is, if you're a Christian here this morning, Jesus is representing you all the time, 24/7 representing you before the Father, and that is really good news. And then 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And that's really good news as well. And so, again, thank you, choir, for that good word, good reminder and song. And really, Carlos, just for all the songs today, I mean, what a great lineup today. I mean, you know, the truth that that God is moving across the lands, and we can have, you know, trust him in that. He's worthy of worship. I love that one. That's so personal. You know, that's your own private little worship service, even here in the midst of everything. And then I stand amazed. That's, to me, that's one of the great classic hymns, and just a, you know, for what it's worth, free of charge. If you ever are interested in hearing one of the best a cappella versions of that you'll ever hear, if you just Google The Singing Americans Live in Chicago. The Singing Americans Live in Chicago. They start the concert with that a cappella. And man, I'm telling you what, that the harmony, the beauty of that song, love it. You might not like it, but I like four-part harmony. So good stuff. Now, all right, on to the most important things here. Compared to most countries, Americans are some of the most highly educated people around. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, Asian countries are, you know, very much focused on this. Some Indian countries as well, even European nations or European countries, you know, they focus, they give emphasis on education. But we're right there near the top, at least when it comes to the expectation placed on and the incredible resources committed to education. And when you're in school, maybe some of you are in school now, but maybe many of you have to look back and think, you know, when were you last in school, and what was that experience like? But if you're like most folks, when you were in that time, maybe K through 12th grade, maybe you went on to college, maybe even to graduate school after that, but when you were in the midst of all of that education, did it not just feel like 1,000 years, like you're just, you know, you're never going to get to, you know, to middle school, then you're never going to get to high school, and then, oh, you're going to go to college. I mean, it's just like it's just forever. And then the crazy part is you graduate eventually, or you finish with schooling, and then it doesn't take that long to wake up and find yourself having been out of school a lot longer than you were in school. And that's kind of a shocking revelation as well. You go, man, you know, I felt like that was forever. Now it seemed like it went, you know, pretty quickly. But anyway, for the Christian, though, unlike public education or private education, for the Christian, our education never ends. There's never a time, and it shouldn't end. I think one of the great tragedies is folks reach a point in their spiritual growth and they kind of equate it with their physical life. You know, they view themselves as maybe, you know, reached a certain point, maybe as a meeting adult, maybe as a senior adult, and they go, well, you know, I've experienced all that in life, and I know a lot. And then they apply that same truth to their spiritual walk, and then they stop growing. They no longer see themselves in school with Jesus. They no longer see themselves needing to continue to grow. And the thing about it is, with the Christian walk, It's like a lot of things. You're either growing or you're dying. You're either progressing or you're regressing. There's no coasting in your spiritual journey. And there will never be a time when there is not more for you to learn, more maturity to take place, more dependence on the Lord, more knowing Christ, that sort of thing. I mean, even the definition of eternal life. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So that is never going to end, at least here on earth. Now, we're to be ever learning and growing in our spiritual walk, and the Bible is pretty clear about a warning. It warns us as to what will happen if we reach a point where we're no longer growing spiritually. In fact, 2 Peter 1:8 says this, we will become, as you see there, ineffective. So these qualities are yours. This is a growing, developing Christ-likeness if they're increasing. So they're yours. Okay, they might be yours, but are they increasing? They're to be increasing. They keep you. If you fail in this area, pursue spiritual growth, they keep you These will keep you from being, unfortunately, ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So, you know, to me, the saddest thing to be will be to come to the end of your life or even come to a place in your life where you're no longer effective and you're no longer fruitful in your relationship with God, in the most important thing there is. And the harsh reality is that spiritually speaking, we're always going to be in school until the Lord calls us home. The good news, however, is that God is incredibly patient. The Lord is incredibly patient. You know, the Bible says God is love. You know, Oprah thinks love is God, which is wrong. Love is not God, but God is love. There's a difference. God is love, the Bible says. And when you think about the definition or the description of love in the Scriptures, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, what's the very first description, the first definition of love? Love is what? Patient. Yeah, love is patient. And that's one of the tests for yourself to know whether I'm loving my family, whether I'm loving my family of faith, whether I'm loving my coworkers, whether I'm loving anybody outside of myself. You know, and people say, well, you really need to love yourself. No. The Bible already assumes you love yourself. You know, even people say, well, I just hate myself. Well, no, the problem is you got so much focus on yourself, you know, that you're letting yourself down and you've put so much emphasis on self rather than God. You're kind of messed up there. But we are to love others, and one of the tests whether I'm loving others is whether or not I'm being patient with those around me. So God is love, and love is patient. And in His great love for us, He is incredibly patient. And you see, not only does our Lord take us to school and teach us much-needed lessons, in His faithfulness that we just sang about and heard sung about, He keeps on teaching us those lessons. And so often we need to be taught the same lessons again and again, plus we need to be taught those lessons at a deeper level. And this morning, as we are in Mark chapter 8, I think we're going to see, the disciples continuing to be in school with Jesus, being taught by Him. You're going to see Him teaching them, but you're also going to see their need, their great need to be taught. And as we see this, I think we're going to see ourselves and our own personal need to be taught by the Lord. So take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 8. If you're here this morning, you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there and open up that ESV Bible to page 843. That'll get you to Mark chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 21. But before we do, let's pray, and let's pray and give thanks for God's patience. Let's give thanks to Him for His love-driven patience, but also the fact that He is teaching us and molding us, and He's doing it all for our good and His glory. So, Father God, we come before You in the wonderful name of Jesus, the name that is above all names, the name that is strength for us. He is the risen Lord, and the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us, and we thank You for that. Lord, that is a test of faith for us even this morning. Do we believe that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead allows us the privilege of living according to Your word, living faithful lives? We are grateful, Lord, that when we are faithless, and perhaps today, perhaps this week, we have been faithless, You remain faithful, and Your perfect faithfulness in Your Son represents us, strengthens us, does for us what we could not do for ourselves. Never ends. There's never a time when You are not faithful, and we thank You for that. But we thank You, Lord, so much for Your patience with us. We thank You that You are incredibly, incredibly patient with us. You're patient with us. You're pre-patient with us. You know what we're going to do before we do it. You know when we're going to be faithless, and You are always patient and always faithful. We know also that Your word teaches us that patience will come to an end at a certain point. And for the believer, we won't need it anymore. We'll be in heaven with You in Your presence, and we'll have everything. But for those who do not know You, Lord, there Your patience will end at some point. And I pray, Father God, that today might be a day of turning to You in repentance and faith, not trying Your patience, but embracing it, giving thanks for it. So again, Lord, open Your word to us this morning by Your Spirit. Help us to leave this place thankful for Your grace and Your mercy and Your patience and Your teaching of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. His disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the seven loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that there also should, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with the disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? That's a really good word right there, yet. That's a word full of hope. Do you not yet understand? Now, people read this account, and many will claim, or at least they're tempted to believe, that Jesus only fed the multitudes one time, and that these are, you know, two different versions of the same story. Some even will claim that these two accounts provide evidence that there's errors in the Bible. But the verses we read today give account of a different, separate, second, as far as we know, miracle. I mean, Jesus may have fed the multitudes more than this, because we know the Scripture also says that if everything Jesus did were written, you know, volumes, libraries couldn't contain it. So we don't know that, but we are given these two different versions, or not different versions, but different accounts. And so much of this is similar, yes, but there are some things that are different as well. Both accounts provide a growth opportunity for the disciples and for us. And so for my time in these verses and under the title Lifelong Learners, we just need to get that one through our heads, Lifelong Learners, school is in session until death or Jesus calls us home, I offer the following. Number one, we need to learn this. Let us learn, if you don't get anything else but this today, take this with you, take this home. Learn that Jesus is filled with compassion. Jesus is filled with compassion. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. It said, in those days when a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he calls his disciples to him and says, I have compassion on the crowd because it's been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. You know, church, we need to know at the very depth of our soul, at the deepest level, we need to know that our Lord is filled with and absolutely overflowing with compassion. We need to know that for ourselves. We need to be molded by that so that we too are like our Lord, that we are filled and overflowed in that regard. We need to rejoice in this in the good times. You know, give thanks, say, Lord, you know, this is what a wonderful day this is, what a wonderful season I'm experiencing, what a wonderful blessing I've just received. Lord, thank you for your compassion in blessing me this way. But we really need to cling to this in the most painful times. We need to remember this in the hard times. Now, the Greek word is an interesting word. It's splanchnitsomai. Splanchnitsomai. And anytime you see a Greek verb like that that ends in O-M-A-I, which, I mean, that's, you know, that's the English version of the Greek letters. Well, any omai verb, okay, is a passive verb that basically means something is happening to you. You are passive, you are on the receiving end of something. And here, what that's telling us is that Jesus has compassion toward you. So when it's happening to you and you're on the receiving end of it, that means you don't have to earn it. You couldn't anyway. You don't have to stir it up. In fact, you don't even need to pray, Lord, please be compassionate to me, because He already is. But you can pray acknowledging it. Lord, I thank You that Your compassion is toward me. I thank You that You feel for me. And the definition, as you see there, is simply moved with pity. Moved with pity. And this verb is used a couple other times in the New Testament, but it's always either coming from or related to Jesus in some way. And the couple other instances you see here is Jesus at one point, He looks at the crowd, all right? He looks at a particular crowd, the people of Jerusalem. He looks at the crowd, and the Scripture says that He is moved with compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, think about that. You know, most of us probably don't have a whole lot of interaction with sheep. In fact, Jim Kelly's class was talking about the lambs being sacrificed this morning. But, you know, sheep aren't too bright. They're really not. They're pretty defenseless. You know, they don't have like they're not a real threat to anybody, really. They'll just kind of tend to wander wherever. So what do sheep need? Sheep need a shepherd. What's a shepherd do? A shepherd gives them the direction they need. He leads them, you know, as what Psalm 23 says. He leads them where the water is. He leads them where the grass is. You know, when I was in Oman, we saw some Bedouin sheep herders. Okay, and these guys would, you know, one of the best things they did for the animals was to get them out of the sun, find a shade tree somewhere, some area that, you know, they were protected at least for a while. And so, you know, so they got the sheep need that kind of protection. They need a direction. They also need protection from enemies, and they need provision. They need to be led where the provision is. And it's the same. You know, it's the same with us. And so, what Jesus is saying here is he's moved with pity. He has compassion toward the crowd because they were like this. And anybody that doesn't have Jesus as their Lord and Master is exactly like this. They don't have direction. They get the self-direction. They're doing the best they can with the lives they've been loaned, but they don't know what their purpose is because they don't know Jesus. They don't have protection. You say, well, you know, protection from enemies. Yeah, but really they don't have protection from God. The greatest protection Jesus provides you is protection from the Father, because the Father is holy, and he can't be in the presence of sin for 1 second, and He is so white, hot, holy that to be in His presence at all would consume the sinner, but Jesus protects us. And so protection and provision, you know, Jesus leads us where we need to go for the things that we need spiritually and otherwise. So that was one place in the Bible where that word sponchnitzomai is used. Another place is when Jesus came into the presence of a widow whose son had died. And I think about what I just said, a widow whose son had died. So you got a lot of loss here. She'd already experienced the loss of her husband, and so much more probably than even in today's culture. How much protection, provision, direction did the husband provide? Everything for the wife, right? Now she's got a son. It depends on how old he is. Maybe he's fulfilling that role right now. Maybe that son is providing the direction and the instruction and the protection and the provision for his mother. Or maybe he will. Maybe that's the hope. But either way, she's lost both. And so the Bible says that Jesus splachnitzomai'd her, had compassion on her, was moved with pity, and he raised the son to life. And then the third time that we see this is in the Jesus parable of the unforgiving servant. I don't have the time really to go into that parable, but you remember it. Basically, you have a master who is moved with compassion, moved with pity toward one of his servants who owed him like, you know, an unpayable debt, like $500 million in today's currency kind of thing. And it says he was moved with pity and he forgave that particular servant the debt. Now, here in Mark 8, we don't have to wonder about it. Jesus says it straight up. He basically says straight up, I have compassion for the crowd. And he tells the disciples how he feels toward the people who's been following him for 3 days. And I love the fact that not only he says that, but he says it with detail. He says he includes some detail. He knows in that crowd, it is a crowd of people, but he knows them individually so well that he knows that some are weaker than others. Some might be able to make it, but some might not be able to. And he cares about all of them. Some are weaker than others. Some are not going to make it home. He knows that some have traveled, you know, a great distance. So each one is unique, and yet he cares and is moved with pity toward every one of them. Which leads me to the question, do you sometimes wonder if the Lord cares? I bet you do. I bet sometimes you're looking or viewing God through your circumstances in a given moment, or you just reach that point where you go, I just don't think I can take anymore. I don't think I can take any more bad news today. I don't think I can, you know, imagine, you know, the families of the folks that died in the plane crashes here over the last few days. I mean, just the devastation, just the hopelessness, at least in terms of, you know, an earthly situation there. But sometimes I bet you wonder, does he care? And this is when you've got to know that he does. You've got to tell yourself this. I know my Savior cares, all right? I mean, in fact, I would encourage you to find songs and scriptures that refer to that so that those are arrows in your quiver, that when doubt and discouragement come and temptation and the enemy's right there just kind of basically yelling in your ear, he doesn't care, or you wouldn't be going through this. No, you pull them out and you fire that. You say, no, this is what's true. This is what's true. I know my Savior cares, and he cares about every detail of your life. There's no randomness about this. So he's very much moved towards you with pity. He's moved towards you in regards to what happens to you, and in particularly, he's moved toward what happens to you as a result of sin. Your sin and the sin of those around you. I mean, it's Jesus was made for this. He is so drawn to you in your faithlessness. He is so drawn to you when your sin causes you great problems and great pain and great suffering or other sin, because that's what he came to address. So when you've made a huge mess of things because of your sin, he cares. He knows. I mean, he knows. We so act like he doesn't know. You know, we're like that little kid on the playground that goes, nobody can see me. Nobody can see me. We spiritually do that. He sees everything, and he cares. And so the temptation is, when we have absolutely sinned and rebelled and made a mess of things, to go, I just want to be away from God. I don't want to come near him. It's like, no, he already knows. He already cares. So go to him soon. Don't wait. Don't delay. Go to him quickly in repentance and faith. And get the healing process started. Now, does that mean he's going to snap his fingers and change the circumstance? No. But he will walk with you through the circumstances of the messes that you have made, and he cares. And here's the other thing you got to remember about Jesus. You know, not only do we want to make sure we understand that every time we see Jesus, we see the heart of the Father, but also Jesus is the judge. The scripture says God has placed all judgment into the hands of the Son. So Jesus is your judge. Say, well, I'm afraid to stand before God one day. Well, you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to stand before the Father. The Father's going to, you know, point to the Son and thumbs up, thumbs down. What do you say? And Jesus is either going to say, this one's with me. This vile, sinful, wretched person, he's, you know, I paid for him. He's with me. So it's thumbs up or thumbs down. So you have this Jesus who is the judge, but what good news that this judge is filled with compassion. That's the kind of judge you want. You know, I've had enough court cases and different things over the last, you know, many years that I've gotten to be, you know, a small part of or attend somebody's hearing or what have you, you know, and you get in that hearing and you're just like, man, you really hope it's not the hanging judge. And I've been around some of those where you walk in and everybody's coming out of a particular room and you're about to go in and the people coming out, man, it doesn't matter which side they're on. The attorneys are like, you know, mama's crying, you know, the person charged is crying and everything. And they're just like, yeah, I don't know what to tell you. This wasn't a good day for us to have this hearing because we got Judge so-and-so. All right. You want a judge, but you want one filled with compassion. So we need to grasp the balance of this. The balance that Jesus is your judge and Jesus is filled with compassion. Because if you don't get that balance right, here's what you're going to do. If he's just judge. That's all I know Jesus as the judge. Here comes the judge, right? It's all about the judge. What you're going to do is you're going to run to and live a life of legalism and fear. You're going to always be afraid that you step out of line and the judge is going to squash you. And you know what? Not only are you going to be under that and you're going to carry that around, you're going to divvy that out to other people. You're going to be a legalist toward other people. You're going to be a fearful person. And fearful people are miserable to be around because they get angry a lot. You know, they're afraid they're going to lose something. They're afraid they don't have the security they think they do. And you really don't know what kind of security you have until it comes time to die or to think about death or something tragic happens. You go, what are you going to do? What resources do you have? What do you really believe? And so if we're focused on Jesus as judge or God the Father as judge and nothing but judge, that's the kind of life we're going to live, and we're going to judge everybody else. We're going to lay that on people. Now, the flip side is he's all compassion. You know, they used to tell you before, you know, Adrian Rogers used to say, God is not all honey and no bees, right? It's both. If you say he's just full of compassion, then you're going to end up leaning and running toward a life that is just sinful and disrespecting a holy God with no reverent fear. And, you know, and that's not a healthy thing either. So there's a balance here. And the more we know about the loving, patient, compassionate Christ, the more we're also going to give that to other people. And that's what people need. I mean, look, I can tell you all day long you're a sinner. I probably don't have to convince you of that. You come to me, I mean, I've had opportunities this week to shoot some straight truth to some people that needed to hear it. I mean, it, you know, I don't mind doing it. I think it's for their good. But I also had what I communicated to a particular person this week was, look, you are very much like a person who is weak because you haven't been eating properly. I said, spiritually speaking, that's where you are. You have not been feeding. You have not been with God's people. You have not been fellowshipping. You have not been with Jesus. You know, and this is why you're weak and sick. But remember, you are loved. You are absolutely loved, and you're always one step of repentance and faith away from complete restoration. So there's both. There's both that. So the more we know the compassion of Jesus, doesn't mean we don't tell the truth, but we will emulate that compassion and will bless other people with it, and people will want to hear the hard truths. All right, so that's number one, Jesus filled compassion. There's your message if you don't get anything else. Number two, we need to learn that Jesus patiently repeats his lessons. This is really good news. All right, look at 4 through 10. Again, verse 4 says, "And his disciples answering him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? They said, seven. He directs the crowd, sit down on the ground, takes the seven loaves, gives thanks, breaks the bread, and gives them to the disciples so that they can set them before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Verse 7, they had a few small fish. Having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Immediately he gets in the boat with his disciples and heads to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, how patient has the Lord been with you? Think about that for a minute. How patient? How patient when you've ran around? How patient when you've done the things you know you shouldn't do? When you've rebelled? When you said, I'm going to do what I want to do? How patient when you've ignored him? How patient when you've done anything and everything except surrender your life to him and give him? How patient when you've lived like a practical atheist in moments? How patient? How many times has he carried you through a trial or a test or a time or a season? And how many times did you begin that trial, begin that test, begin that time, and begin that season not with the default position of absolute faith and trust? I'm going to say probably a lot. Probably a lot. And if you wonder why there's two different accounts where Jesus on two different occasions fed the crowd this way, the reason there's at least two different accounts here, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Because you and I need the repeat. We need the repetition of the lesson as did the disciples. So here's the disciples, and notice they're pretty much asking the exact same question that they asked Jesus when he fed the 5,000 plus. How do we do that? What are we going to do? And notice what Jesus didn't do. I mean, this would be so me. He didn't say this. What's wrong with you? I mean, hello, crowd, bread, fish, me, none of this sound familiar? He was completely patient. I mean, I hate to say it, it's like he's dealing with an Alzheimer's dementia patient. You know, I've had enough friends whose parents developed these things, and you'll talk to them, they say, oh yeah, you know, I was talking to my father, talking to my mother, and they ask me the same things every day. You know, I have to answer the same thing. And I've learned just to answer the question. Like, wow. No chokey-chokey? No? Okay, oh, just answer the question the same thing. How many times? As many times as it takes. Okay, so that's a test in patience. That's a test in patience. And here's what Jesus, he didn't lose it with him. He walks through the same. How many loaves do you have? And they give him the answer and that sort of thing. So he says he's completely patient with them. And you and I, we may face and probably face a variety of challenges, but I'm going to guarantee a lot of them are repeats. A lot of the things we face are repeats. Maybe not the exact same scenario, but repeated categories, let's say. I mean, for example, how many health crises has God delivered you through? How many times did you get a bad diagnosis, or something was told to you in your annual physical, or something came up and it required you to have some special treatment, maybe a surgery, something along those lines. Maybe you're going through that now. How many times has he delivered you through that? How many financial crises? How are we going to, oh no, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, you could probably look back and go, well, he delivered. He delivered then. He delivered again. How many conflicts with your family? Oh, Christmas is not going to. We're not in good relationship. How many times did he bring you through that? How many times did he bring you through conflicts at work, uncertainties of any kind? How many times has he delivered? Did you respond in each one of those with complete faith and trust? I'm gonna say no. I'm gonna give it a no on that one. Or was the Lord patient and you found him to be just as faithful in that moment as he was the time and time and time again? And I don't understand. I don't really have a whole lot of understanding as to why we don't get it the first time or why we don't get it the 15th time. But I will say this. We forget things. We got a real good forgetter up here for some reason. We specialize. We should have business cards made. Hi, Gene, Pastor Hampton High Baptist Church and a forgetter. I need like a letter where you could say, hey, I took these courses and now I have these credentials, and it's like letters, an FOTC, whatever it is, like, forgetter in training or something like that. I just need to know. People need to know how much we forget. We forget important things. We forget important things like Jesus is Lord of all of it. We forget important things like every trial that you're going through, every season, every struggle is ordained by Jesus. We forget that. And here's the thing, even if we don't forget it, go, nope, Gene, I always remember that. I hope you do. I've grown to the point where, I've been through enough trials, things like that. When the trial hits me, I immediately respond to the fact that Jesus is over it. Great. What I think happens in times when we do remember is that we also are unsure. We struggle with uncertainty. We have doubt. It doesn't mean he's not over it. We believe that. And so I think the best phrase I could come up with to kind of describe where we live in times like that is this. I know he can, but what? Will he? I know he can deliver from this trial, but will he? Because he might not. And so there's the rub, if you will. That's where we struggle at times. It's then that we really need to know that his patience is driven by his love. See, it's in those moments where I want to go, his patience is driven by my performance. His patience is driven by my faithfulness. I don't like that. I'm not very secure in that. But if I'm driven, if I understand, if I believe with my heart that his patience is driven by his love for me, I'm good with that. I know his love for me. And so his disciples need his patience. We need his patience because they needed another opportunity to walk through this, another opportunity to learn. His disciples were also not only taught the same lesson kind of twice, they needed a deeper understanding. So it's not God just takes you through the same challenge so that you can learn the same thing. He wants to take you deeper in your understanding. Say, well, how could they be, what's deeper about this? He fed the 5,000, now he fed the 4,000. What's the big deal about that? Well, the first time he fed the 5,000, that was a Jewish crowd. But now when he's feeding the 4,000, it's a mostly Gentile crowd. So what's he teaching his disciples, his representatives, the ones that would represent him when he's dead and gone? The ones that would proclaim his message, he's teaching them that Jesus Christ is the bread of life filled with compassion for all ethnic people. He's the Savior for everybody. That's number two. Number three, let us learn that Jesus will not reveal more to a heart of unbelief. You know, it's almost like, you know, did you ever ask your mama for some more potatoes, more chicken or whatever? And she say, I still see them Brussels sprouts on your plate. I ain't giving you more chicken to eat them Brussels sprouts. You need to clean that plate. I'm not giving you anything more till you eat what I've given you already, right? Like, okay. It's kind of like that. Look at verses 11 through 13. It says, the Pharisees came. All right, so here he's doing these great miracles. Pharisees came, began to argue with him, seeking from him, literally demanding, a sign from heaven to test him. He sighs deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And here's a good example of how Jesus is not only filled with compassion, but he's also the judge. This is the judge side here. Jesus knows the heart of these men. Jesus knows the heart of every person who is either genuinely seeking or appears to be seeking truth. And they come not with hearts of genuine inquiry, not with a heart desired for truth. They come to argue. And that's a great test. When you come under the Word of God, are you coming to receive? Are you ready to argue with God? A lot of times we know what we need to do. We know what the Word says. We're arguing with God. So these guys come to argue with God, and then they ask for a sign to test him, to kind of try him, to try him, to tempt him. And this is very much like when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Remember when he said, just throw yourself down and prove you're the Son of God. Jesus had done plenty of miracles giving evidence to anyone who was truly seeking truth that he was more than a teacher, he was more than a man. These Pharisees did nothing with the light and the truth that they had been given. And this is just extra. If you wish to live in unbelief, you will get your wish. There is not a lack of evidence. There is sufficient evidence for a heart that actually wants to believe. But if you don't want to believe, and that's the thing, if you got the atheist friend or agnostic friend or whatever, the question you can always finally get to them with is, if there was enough evidence to prove that Jesus was the Savior that he is and the Bible was true, would you want to believe? Because if they don't want to believe, then there's no point in continuing. You will seek me and find me only what? When you seek me with all your heart. These guys weren't doing that. And Jesus' sigh, his deep sigh, reveals once again the pity he has for these guys. It's not a sigh of anger or frustration. It's a sigh of, I hurt for you. Because you guys have the Old Testament scrolls, you're opening the scrolls, you're teaching people, you have all this access to truth, and you are as far from God as you could possibly be. That's a pitiful situation. And that's the response God's people need to have for lost people. We need to pity them, not be angry with them, frustrated with them, pity them. But Jesus says, there are going to be no more signs, no further revelation since you've rejected what's already been given. Now, these guys would get some further revelation, but the revelation they were going to get was Jesus arrested. Jesus beaten to the point where he was no longer recognizable as a human being. Jesus crucified. Jesus raised to life and thus defeating death. But that would not be enough for most of them. Because if you wish to live in unbelief, no, was it like the parable where, the poor man and Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. They were, you know, in death. And the rich man was like, I got brothers. Send them back and tell them. Jesus said, you know what? They're not going to believe. Even if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. And that's what we have today. There are many today who say things like this. You know, if God just really wanted us to know and believe in him, he should just come down and show himself to us. Like, I think he did. I think he did that, you know. But also, they're saying if God, you know, the Father, if the biblical description of God the Father would just come down and show himself, he really wants us to believe. Well, here's the thing. We are saved by grace through what? Faith. It's faith that's required. How much faith does it require for you to believe I'm a real person standing up here? I would say none. And it really doesn't take that much more faith to believe that Jesus was a real person, because no credible historian denies the existence of one Jesus of Nazareth. It's a fact. Where faith is required is in believing that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God, as the Word says, and that the perfect life of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus paid your sin debt, and it pays your sins past, present, future. You are completely clean before God. Faith is required then to surrender to that same Jesus as your personal Lord, your personal master, and then revolve all of your life around a relationship with Him. That's where faith is required. It doesn't require faith to believe that God exists or to believe that Jesus is the Savior. The demons believe that. That requires very little faith. But to put your life in His hands and go, that He is God, and I'm going to surrender all of my life to Him, and I'm going to reorient my whole life around His Word. That takes real faith. Now, we all know lost people. We all know lost people. And at some point, Jesus is going to do to them what He's doing right here to these Pharisees. He's going to leave them and get in the boat, spiritually speaking, and go away. So let us love them. Let us have patience, have love-driven patience toward them, and plead with them to repent and believe. You know, I think a lot of times we're just trying to say, well, I'm trying to convince them that this is real and this is real. Call them to repentance. Say, you need to repent of your sin, and you need to believe the gospel. So before we pray and ask God to reveal more of Himself to us, let's consider what we're doing with the word we've been given. And then number four, we close with this. Jesus calls us to live in light of who He is by remembering what He's done. Look at 14 through 21. It says, now they'd forgotten to bring bread, only one loaf with them in the boat. And then He cautions them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with each other the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you have? They said 12. And seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces? You know, like a minute ago when I did that, just a short time ago. Seven. He says, do you not yet understand? So here's Jesus' warning of the teaching, the leaven, the teaching of the Pharisees and the wickedness of Herod. You see, these guys are following Jesus, but they're still living in this culture. They're still having to come under the influence, if you will, of the Pharisees' teaching to a degree, and of course the life and example, the government of Herod, if you will. And the only way, you know, to keep that kind of leaven, that kind of influence from ruining the bread of their lives is to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. That's why we're the same boat. You know, there will never be enough teaching or preaching or Bible fellowship or Wednesday night study or refill. There will never be enough hours in the week for you to be here on this campus if you come to everything, and I think you should, come to everything you can, and if there'll never be enough hours to overcome the influence of the world. That's why you have to be your own pastor and preacher and teacher. I want to be here for you, but you gotta preach to yourself. You got to tell yourself the truth. You got to take in. You got to go and eat. And eat at the Word of God. You got to eat at the table and feed yourself and strengthen yourself. But these disciples would not keep their eyes fixed on Jesus apart from the Pharisees and Herod if they did not know personally who Jesus was. So Jesus does what? He takes them down memory lane. Do you not remember what I did? And it's not just what I did, it's how I left you. Not only did I feed you in the wilderness, you had baskets full left over. See, these guys are so focused on their own material needs, their own daily needs, that they're missing what Jesus is trying to teach them. They're focused on their needs so much that when Jesus uses leaven as a picture of what the Pharisees are teaching and how wicked Herod is, they go straight to bread. Straight. What's he talking about? He's talking about bread? We don't have no bread? Is he getting on to us because we don't know bread? These disciples are truly following Jesus, but they have so much to learn. And so do these disciples. And so do these disciples. And so if I ask you this morning, remember, bring to mind what the Lord has done for you, what would you say? What would come to your mind? If I said, remember right now, just close your eyes and pause. Think about what all the Lord has done for you. What would come to your mind? And that's how we're to live. We're to remember what He's done and live every aspect of our life based on who He is. But I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing He ever did was take the wrath of God that you and I deserve, and He absorbed it all. That's the great. If He never did a thing for you but absorbed the wrath of a holy Father, He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adoration. He took it all, so there's none left, and the Father's holiness is satisfied. So now, the one who is also our judge and is filled with compassion can pardon our sentence. He's the judge, he has the authority to pardon. He's compassionate. He will pardon our sentence and receive us with open arms. So let us learn from 1 John 5:12. It says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's life now. That's life eternal. And to know how to live, you got to first know how to die. And both of those things are only accomplished properly in Jesus Christ. Jesus is who we need for living. Jesus is who we need for dying. As Carlos and the worship team come, let's just praise him this morning. We're going to close with a song of praise. We're going to praise him in your heart for his patience. Praise him in your heart and mind for his walking with us and teaching us. For the lessons he allows us to learn by patiently carrying us through time and again. Let's praise him for the patience poured out by the Father through the Son to us. And if you've not been saved by the grace of God through faith, what are you waiting for? What would you possibly desire more than to know? You lay your head down at night, the plane can wreck, the government can go under, my health can go under, my finances can drop. I'm good. I'm good. I've got all I need because he is all I need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word that directs us. We thank you for your word that gives us so many reasons to be thankful. And this morning we have given great attention to your patience and your love-driven patience. We thank you for that, Lord. You have been so much more patient with us than we would be with others. God, help us to emulate that. Help us to be filled with truth and willing to share it, but also to share with great patience and teaching. Father, right now I thank you for all the things that you have done for us. I thank you for the grace you've shown us. I thank you for the time and time and time and time again you've delivered us in a trial. You delivered us in a test. You've delivered us through a season. You are delivering us even now. We thank you for that. We have so much to thank you for. But God, help us to be not only recipients of that patience, but those that give it out as well. Help us to disperse that to others. Help us to call upon your name for strength when we feel like we just can't have this conversation with this person one more time, when we just can't point them to Jesus one more time, when we just want to squeeze their neck and say, no, enough, enough. And we just thank you that you've not said that to us, but you've continued to be gracious and incredibly patient, teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that can flow through us so that others who are not quite maybe where we are spiritually, we can have great patience with them because we were not there where we should be, and we were where they are at times in past. So, Lord, thank you so much. Help us to emulate that this morning. Help us to be thankful for your patience. And Father, if there's any here that knows they have tried your patience again and again, but need to know that they can still be saved, they can still turn from sin, I pray that you would convict them and convince them of that today, that they might run to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us. If we can help you, please come. If not, do business with God where you are.